Thank you. Genesis chapter 3 tonight, if you will. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. My plan was to finish up the lessons we've been doing on gender tonight with this issue of gender and dress. And my plan was to finish it all up tonight so that I can move on back to some of our Baptist distinctives. But if you were to see the amount of notes I have, you'd be traumatized. All right? So I don't think that's going to happen. It could happen. You know, we could, if you're willing to stay here till 9:30, we might be able to do that. And I know that you all are so hungry and so excited about the Word of God that you'd be more than happy to stay here till 9:30. I understand that. But my wife will tell you that my social meter goes into the red about that time. And so I probably couldn't stay here till 9:30. But I know that you would if because you care about the Word of God. I get no amens. None. Not even a holy grunt. Nothing. Nothing. So obviously you don't care about the Word of God as much as I thought. Obviously we don't want to do that. I'm teasing. But the only other thing to do is to go through it so fast that I'm afraid it will be of no value. And many of you have heard this stuff before. I don't preach on dress that often. You know, some people think that's all we talk about. But it's been a long time since I've preached on it. And it is important. It's not the end-all or be-all to Christianity. It's just another part of the Christian life. It's just like you learn tithing, you learn other things, you learn about this. There certainly is no such thing as spiritual clothing, but how spiritual we are should affect our clothing. And so it is important, though it's not the most important or the only thing that's important. And I think just like everything else, we don't have to be ugly about it, but we need to understand it. And so we're going to go through it this evening. What you do with it, like everything else we teach or preach, what we do with it, it's up to you and between you and God. I will tell you this, though, we're going to do our best to ensure that it's scriptural. And if we get anything that's my opinion, then I'll tell you that it's my opinion. But what we're going to see tonight is out of God's Word. So we're going to deal with this idea of dress and gender. Some of you have been around here for a long time, so some of this won't be new to you. I only know so many ways to preach it. The truths can only be presented in about the same way. So we'll get into it here and we'll sort it all out. So Genesis chapter 3, look in verse 6, if you will. We're going to use this text to get us going and see some truth here about this idea of dress and gender. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise. And she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now for the sake of time, drop down to verse 21, where it says this, And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. So we see that they were naked, and we see Adam's attempt at covering himself. And in verse 21, God comes along and clothes them. That's an important distinction, which we're going to get into tonight. You know, the fact that God has something to say about gender and outward appearance is clear several places in the Scripture, certainly in 1 Corinthians 11:14, where it says that doth not nature itself teach us that for a man to have long hair is a shame unto him. And so God states in that passage, of course, that God is concerned about outward appearance and how it affects gender. That's where he talks about long hair is a shame. And we know that's one of the distinctions that God makes in nature between men and women. He also, in that same passage, talks about the fact that it's right for a woman to have long hair. That's her covering. It marks her femininity, where short hair marks a man's masculinity, which God wants to keep distinct. I mean, that's just a fact, all right, out of 1 Corinthians 11. So it's not, given that, and given the other differences that God makes between men and women, it's really not a leap to think that God has something to say about how dress affects gender, right, and how we're to manifest dress or gender in dress. One is in nature, hair. The other is in culture, which is dress. And I would submit tonight that every culture has male and female attire, and those things matter when it comes to God because he wants us to be distinct. And if you can't look around you in the news today and figure out why God's so concerned about this distinction, then I don't know what news you've been watching, because one of the biggest part of the craziness of our time is this utter ridiculous insanity concerning gender. And we've gotten here because we've ignored God's position on these issues. So we're going to see what God has to say tonight. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and get started on this. And we'll plow along about halfway through and probably pick it up next week unless it goes way faster than I'm anticipating. All right, Brother Chad, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Whenever we think about this idea of dress, or when it's oftentimes so preached, attire, apparel, whatever word, apparel sounds better, whatever you want to use, apparel, dress, whatever it might be, oftentimes it becomes a female issue. But I think we should understand tonight that it's not simply a female issue, or not just a female issue. It's no more important for a woman to dress right than it is for a man to dress right. And so one is just as important as the other. I think one thing that turns some women off concerning this issue is the fact that it usually is them who gets hammered and the man escapes. But there is things said about man and dress as well. We're going to cover some of those. It is true, though, on the other hand, that the Bible does have much more to say about women in dress than it does about men in dress. And that's not because God dislikes women. It's because men and women see things differently. We are different. I don't care what the world says. We are absolutely different. And the truth is that while women are more emotionally driven and more emotionally attracted, men are far more sight-oriented. And I don't want to get into all that because it just makes me feel creepy, but it's the truth. Amen? It's the way things are. And ladies, you don't have to understand that. You just have to know that it is. All right? Men are much more attracted physically. Come on, guys. You know what I mean. It's just the reality of things. And so because of that, the Bible has much more to say about women and modesty than it does men, even though one is not any more important than the other. Now, that does not make a woman responsible for some man's lustful thoughts. All right? Doesn't make her responsible for that. That's absolutely true. However, as Christians, we understand that we have a higher standard. Okay, and we're held to a higher standard, and we should have a higher standard. In Romans chapter 14, turn over there if you will. No woman is responsible for a man's lustful thoughts, but at the same time, we do have a higher standard as God's people. In Romans chapter 14, it says this in verse 13, Romans 14 and verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's our standard. Now that doesn't mean that we're to compromise what we believe, but it does mean that even though I may have liberty in some area, I'm not to use that liberty to create a stumbling block in front of someone else's eyes. So though a person may not be responsible for the lustful thoughts of another, neither is someone to dress in such a way as to create lustful thoughts, knowing that that's what they're doing. That's creating a stumbling block. You know how feminism is today. They run around half-dressed and then accuse men of being weird because they look at them. Well, if you run around half-dressed, people are going to look at you, and that's why they run around half-dressed, right, to get people to look at them. But as Christians, we have a higher standard. And that is, we're supposed to consider whether it's in dress. We can apply this to anything. It doesn't matter whether it's dress or some other area. We're also to consider others. We're to consider that this might create a stumbling block in someone's life, and I ought to have a higher standard and say to myself, you know, I'm concerned not only about my rights, but I'm also concerned about how my rights affect other people. And so, again, we have that higher standard. Look over, if you will, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This thing of dress and so many other things in life, not just dress, but so many things in life, aren't just a matter of what I have the right to do. It's how my rights affect you. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 10, says this, that we may approve things that are what? Excellent. That's to be our approach when it comes to dress, when it comes to any other thing in life. I'm not to take the low ground. I'm to prove that which is excellent. And so when I look at, we're talking about dress. It's not the only issue this applies to. But when it comes to dress or apparel, I'm to think about this thing about which is most excellent. Which way would be the most excellent way to accomplish this? What would be the most excellent approach to apparel? What would be the most excellent approach when it comes to this thing of gender and dress and so forth? That should be our standard. To not just focus on liberty, but to focus on how my liberty affects others and that which God would consider to be excellent. What's the best thing to do? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look over there. 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 31. Again, this idea that there's a difference between what I might have liberty to do or what we think we have the freedom to do, whether it's biblical liberty or not, and what we ought to do. I mean, that's the question, isn't it? It's not just what can I do, it's what ought I to do. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink, you know this verse, whatsoever you do. Don't you think that that would include how we dress? That whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So at the end of the day, taking all that we've already said, we could summarize it by saying this. When it comes to this idea of dress, it ought to be done with the idea of what best brings glory unto Him. When I come to church, how can I best dress to bring glory to God when I come to the house of God? How can I dress throughout the week to best give glory unto Him? What gives glory to God? That ought to be our ultimate goal, to make sure that what we do brings Him glory. So maybe we ought to look at ourselves in the mirror and say to ourselves, is this glorifying to God, or is this glorifying me or myself, or is this showing off self? And so we, again, have this idea of a higher standard. Look back a few chapters to chapter 6. In chapter 6 and verse 12, another great verse, this verse and a couple others in Corinthians along this same line are tremendous life verses as far as verses that we need to understand in life. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He says we have certain liberty and rights. He says, but not all those liberty rights can be used in a way that's best for me. And at the end of the day, he says at the end of that verse, such an important statement, I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to let anything drive me to do that which doesn't bring God glory. And listen, when dress becomes such a big deal, such a big thing that it hinders our Christian service and our ability to bring God glory, we're in trouble. We've gotten to the point where this has gotten way too big. No article of clothing is worth not being able to serve God. No article of clothing is worth putting myself in a place where I'm not bringing God glory. It's just not worth it. And so we have these, again, these statements, the fact that, you know, no Christian, again, is responsible for what other people think or feel. It's not my responsibility. But at the same time, we do have a higher standard, and we need to consider what other people think when they see how we're dressed or whatever it is that we're doing. Now, you know tonight that the world would say that their dress and how it affects others is not their fault. It's not their concern how their dress affects other people. But as Christians, we don't have that opportunity, because we have a higher standard. Our standard is to bring God glory, not to put a stumbling block before anyone else. Consider that which is most excellent instead of that which is legal, and to do that which, again, is best for us and for the Lord. And so we have that little bit of a higher standard. You with me so far? Now, the fact that dress matters, and it does matter, I don't care how many times people say it doesn't matter, it does matter. And the fact that it matters is seen in the fact that nobody in here tonight that I can see looks like they dug through the bottom of the laundry basket and just threw something on before they got here tonight, all right? Unless you're a teenage boy and you got out without mom seeing you, you probably don't look like you dug something. And I say that most, bragging, but I couldn't be more proud of the way our guys look. And be honest with you, sometimes, even on Wednesday night, they are an example. Right. Even on a Wednesday night. And so praise the Lord for that. But nobody looks like we just dug through the, you know, dug something out. It looks like we slept in it and threw it on tonight. I don't see anybody wearing mismatched shirts and pants and ties and clothes. I don't see any of that tonight. So, in other words, you put some thought into what you're going to wear, or somebody put thought into it for you, all right, as to what you're going to wear. They didn't want to be embarrassed by you, and so they put some thought into that. And so the fact that clothing matters, again, is based on the fact that we think about what we're going to wear, and maybe others should. I don't know, but people think about what they're going to wear. Now, they may not be thinking about what they ought to be thinking about, but when it comes to clothing, there's a lot of thought that goes into most people's dress and clothing. We put thought into what matches and what goes with what, whether it's clean or whether it's pressed, whether it's all that, how it looks. We put thought into all of that stuff. And the reason we do that, and I've preached on this before, and it's so true, the reason why we do that is that clothing, and boy, you ought to get this down, clothing is a language. And it's a language that speaks without us ever saying a word. It is absolutely a language. It speaks. This is why in the military, you know, you dress a certain way. It speaks. This is why, you know, I've been out sometimes during the week doing business and somebody thinks I'm, you know, from the IRS or someplace because of the way I'm dressed. Nowadays, I get confused with people from ICE. They think I'm from ICE or someplace. I go knock on the door. No, I'm just dressed this way. And it speaks, does it not? It's a language and how we're dressed and what we do. It says a lot about us. It says a lot about who we are. It says a lot about how we think. It says a lot about how we think of ourselves. Man, if you ever go to Walmart sometimes, all the time I walk through Walmart and I just want to stop people and say, do you have no respect for yourself whatsoever? Man, get out of your pajamas and come to Walmart, all right? I mean, if that's all you got, I guess. I don't know what to tell you. But it's a language. It says a lot about who we are, how we think, what kind of respect we have for ourselves, what respect we have for the place that we're going and the stuff that we're involved in. Absolutely, it's language. How a preacher approaches the pulpit, how a preacher addresses when he comes to the pulpit speaks volumes of his respect for the pulpit. Certainly it does. You know, if I got up here tonight in a pair of blue jeans, a pair of ratty blue jeans and some tennis shoes and a polo shirt, that would say something different than the way I'm dressed. Right. Right. And I would never do that because I have more respect for this desk than to do that. Right. Right. And if I were to do that and start doing that, first of all, after you all got done having a heart attack, if I were to do that over a few weeks, what do you think it would do to our church in time? Right. Absolutely it would. And so it does speak volumes. And I'll just meddle. This, well, it's kind of opinion and it's not opinion because God had a lot to say about how the priests dressed in the Old Testament. But it's why I don't like this idea of cartoon ties in the pulpit, you know, and funny looking socks and all that in the pulpit. If you want to wear them, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with wearing them, but they don't belong, I believe, in the pulpit. Because this ought to be something that's respectful. And it says a lot. Listen, if you want people to believe what you say, don't get up here with a Looney Tune tie, all right? And I really like Wile E. Coyote, you know, and I just hope he wins one of these days. But I'm not going to wear his tie up here when I go to preach because, in my opinion, it disrespects the sacred desk, as we oftentimes call it. So how a preacher dresses certainly does. Just as surely is how people dress when they come to the house of God. Speaks as well. How we come to the house of God, whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, speaks of the level of respect we have for God's house. This is a different place. This is not like any other place. It is a different place. And what we think, of this place is spoken without saying a word in the way that people come and dress. When you go to a contemporary church many times, the way that it speaks volumes of the respect they have for God's house. And if we remember, as I said, God put a lot of thought into the service of the tabernacle. Man, go back and read Levitical law, how much effort God and work God put into how the priests were dressed and what they were to wear, what they were not to wear, how they were to do it. God's concerned about respect for his house. So dress is a language. You know, when you got dressed tonight and came out of your house, there was probably neighbors that may have been looking out the door, and there was no question in their mind where you were going. Right. They could just tell from the way you were dressed where you're going. Speaks volumes, which should be a good lesson for us when it comes to dress to the house of God. They shouldn't be confused whether we're going to Walmart or the house of God. And so they look out and see you. That speaks volumes of you. And they think, boy, that crazy church people, you know, going to church again. You can tell by the way they're dressed. It absolutely is a language. Clothing designers are aware of that. One of my favorite quotes or slogans that I've read in the past, I think it's Abercrombie, however you pronounce that, and Finch or Fitch or whoever they are. One of their slogans for many years was, we don't sell clothing, we sell lifestyles. That's exactly true because they understand. Listen, clothing designers understand clothing is a language and they sell it based on that. If you want to tell everybody how cool you are, wear this. If you want to tell everybody how rebellious you are, wear this. If you want to tell everybody how whatever you are, just wear this. And they absolutely sell lifestyle because they understand that it's a language. Now, that's not just my opinion. That's not their opinion. The Bible is clear about the fact that dress is a language. Look over in Genesis chapter 38. Genesis 38. You can tell a lot by just looking at a person and how they're dressed about them. It's a language. We come to the house of God, that's the language. Thankfully, we don't have to dress expensively because most of us couldn't afford that. But we should come in what we have that gives God glory. In Genesis 38, the Bible, time and time again, mentions dress as a language. I want you to notice there's two types of clothing that are speaking in this text. In Genesis 38 and verse 14, it says this, and she put on, this is Tamar, if you remember this story, Judah has wronged her, and she's disguising herself here, and she ends up pregnant by the time it's done. But in Genesis 38:14, it says, and she put on her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in the open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. And when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a what? A harlot, because she had covered her face because of the way that she was dressed. So we have two types of clothing here that are speaking in two different ways. One said to all those who passed by, I am a widow. People looked at her and saw the way she was dressed, and they could tell from her attire that she was a widow. Well, then she put that off and put on another type of clothing, and when people walked by and saw her now, it said something completely different about her than her clothing previously did. Now, she uses a veil here so Judah wouldn't recognize her, but it was her attire and the way she wrapped herself, as the text says, that caused Judah to make an assumption about her based on the way she was dressed. So clothing is language. People make assumptions about us, oftentimes, based on the way we're dressed. Here, people assume she was a widow, a change of attire. People assume she's something completely different. Are you with me? So clothing is absolutely a language. Proverbs 7:10 speaks of that young man who met this woman who was in the attire of a harlot. He knew instantly by looking at her apparel what she was, or what she was saying that she was through her language. So it absolutely is a language and speaks volumes of who and what we are. Now, there are less extreme examples in the Bible. Look over in the book of James. Widow to harlot's kind of an extreme example. But there are other examples that are not quite as extreme in the scriptures of where clothing is a language. We make assumptions about a person's financial status, about a person's station in life, about their importance based on their attire. We make assumptions about authority based on attire. This is why not so much cops anymore, because some of them don't dress like they used to, but highway patrolmen usually still dress pretty sharp, you know, and just seeing them gives you a manner of respect for them because of the way they're dressed. So we make assumptions about a person's financial status, their station, or importance based on attire. James talks about that in James 2. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you or assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Now he says we're not supposed to treat people differently based on our assumption of their financial status, but that's not the point. The point of the passage is we make assumptions about their financial status, about their station, based on the way they're dressed. We look at that guy and say, well, of course, where they were wrong at is they were looking at somebody and say, well, based on the way they're dressed, well, this person's important and this person isn't. Well, that's wrong. Amen. But it doesn't change the fact that clothing speaks. And we make assumptions about people's financial status, their station in life, importance based on attire. We make assumptions about a person's spiritual status sometimes. Sure we do. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We make assumptions sometimes about a person's spiritual state based on their dress or based on their apparel. Now, let me say this. You know, now some people may be saying to themselves, well, we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to make assumptions about people based on the outward appearance. Well, friend, how else are you going to do it? It's the only way we have to do it, which just adds to the point that I'm making that clothing is a language. I can't see in your heart, and thankfully, I'm not disappointed about that. And you can't see in my heart, and I'm really not disappointed about that. Right? So we can't see on the inside. All we have to judge by is the outward appearance. That's all we've got to go by. Which makes language even more an important language. Because the only thing I can say to you when I first meet you is how we look. That's our first line of advertisement, isn't it? Of who we are and what we are is how we're dressed. And we make assumptions about people's spiritual condition. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in what? Modest apparel. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly, right? Doesn't mean you can't wear jewelry. Just means that there's a point where it's too much. Amen. And it says, but that which becometh women professing godliness and with good works. He says, there's an attire, there's a dress that professes good works, that professes godliness. You know what it says? Right. Oh, come on, let's read it again, just because you didn't look convinced. So let's read it again, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, seriousness, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. He says it's good to have good works. He says, but it's also good that a woman dresses in such a way that professes godliness. And so it does speak. We can look at certain attire and say, well, that she has, now I don't know her heart. She may be wicked as she can be on the inside, but when I look at her apparel, she looks to me like she's professing godliness. And so we have, this idea of language speaks, and we make discernments about people based on dress. Those aren't always right assumptions, but they are assumptions, and it's something that we need to remember. So you can use clothing to make a statement. Can you not?
Yes.
Absolutely you can. You can use clothing to make a statement of submission. You can make use clothing to make a statement of respect. You can use clothing to make a statement of disrespect. You can use clothing to make a statement of rebellion.
Right.
Nobody tell me what to do. I'll dress the way I want. I'm going to do this. And it's a statement of rebellion. And so we can use clothing to say all kinds of things without ever opening our mouth. So we don't want to mistake the fact that clothing is a powerful thing. It is a powerful statement of who we are. And people are making judgments on us, of us, based on that, which is the only thing we have to go by. Our choice of clothing makes a statement about who we are. And as I said, people can deny it, but if it were not true, now you might be sitting there thinking, well, I really don't think that's the case. I really don't think clothing is that big of a statement. Well, people can deny that, but if it weren't true, we wouldn't put so much time in picking out our clothing.
Right.
Would we? Listen, if clothing didn't matter, all we would need is black and white, which I'd be all for that. I've threatened many times just to go buy a bunch of black suits, get white shirts, and that way every suit matches every shirt, and every tie doesn't matter because everything goes with black and white, all right? So you can just reach in, drink it out of the closet, throw it on, and you're ready to go. You're good to go. But it does matter because we care about those things. We care about how we dress. If we didn't care and clothing didn't matter, you just throw something on and wouldn't even care, wouldn't even worry about it. You just throw it on and head off to the store like most people do, or head off to church no matter what you were wearing or doing, because it just wouldn't matter. So it does matter. Come on, let's admit it does matter. And we know that it matters. There's no sense in arguing that it doesn't. And I hear Christians all the time saying, well, you know, if we were spiritual, it wouldn't matter, and I should just be able to come and wear what I want, do what I want. It just doesn't matter. It does matter, because it's a language and it speaks. And for us as Christians, since we have a higher standard, it does absolutely matter. Now, as Christians, listen, as Christians, we don't have to look like we're living in the 1800s, all right? We don't have to wear, you know, a big round black hat and other things. We don't have to look like we're living in the 1800s. And it doesn't mean that we're not to care about how we look. But it does mean that we're not to put more thought into the latest fashion than we are. It does mean that we're not to put so much thought into what the latest fashions are, that we don't stop and think about this important truth, and that is that clothing has a biblical purpose.
Right. Yeah.
We don't have to look like we're dressed in the 1800s. We don't have to look like we don't care how we look. But we're not to put so much thought into the fashion and being fashionable as we are that clothing has a Bible purpose or a biblical purpose. And that biblical purpose is what is so important. You understand tonight that man did not invent clothing. God invented clothing and gave it to us. Look over in Genesis chapter 3. Man didn't invent clothing, God did. If man invented clothing, we'd all be running around in loincloths and bikinis, all right? If man, come on, would. Let's look at the news. Watch the fashions today. That's what we look like. We'd all be running around half-dressed. But God did. Man didn't invent clothing, God did, and then he gave it to us. In Genesis 3, look what it says. We just read it a moment ago in verse 21. And unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. And what's those next few words? And clothed them. God clothed man. Man didn't clothe himself. God clothed man. Which means that in giving man clothing, listen, it means that while in giving man clothing, that God had a purpose and a plan for clothing. Does this make sense? If God gave it to us, he had a purpose for it. And he has a plan related to clothing. Just like he has a plan for everything. You know, everything God gives us, he has a purpose and a plan for. And God had a purpose and a plan for clothing as well when he gave it to us. And if we're going to biblically, listen, if we're going to biblically discuss dress, if we're going to biblically discuss attire, I don't care about people's opinions. I've come to the conclusion that if people like what you say, that's scripture. If they don't like what you say, that's opinion. But if we're going to discuss it scripturally, and I'm talking about having studied the issue and having studied the topic. Study doesn't mean that you go find a verse to prove that something's wrong. Study means you go through the scriptures, find everything you can find on clothing, attire, and dress, and put all that together into a doctrine. That's what studying something is. But if we're going to discuss it biblically, then we have to come to this conclusion, and or if we're going to discuss it biblically, we've got to know what God's purpose in giving it was in the first place. I mean, that's the real issue, isn't it?
Yes.
Why did God give us clothing, and what was his purpose in doing so? If we can discover that, then that fixes everything else, and that drives everything else. And so if we're going to discuss it biblically, we've got to find out the biblical purpose for clothing. So just like everything in life, as Christians, now see if you can agree with me with this, like everything else in life, as Christians, our first concern when it comes to clothing should be God's plan and purpose.
Right.
I mean, can we agree on that?
Yes.
That our first concern when it comes to clothing should be God's plan and God's purpose. Regardless of what God says about it, that should be our first concern. How does God want me to dress, and why does God want me to dress that way?
Right.
That should be our first primary concern. Now listen, if I can wear what I want, and if I can dress in the latest fashions and fulfill that purpose and plan, well then great. If I can wear the latest fashion to fulfill God's plan and purpose, you might have a challenge doing that. But if you can, then, hey, more power to you. That's great. My primary concern should be, why did God give me clothing, and what does he want to accomplish in that? What is he trying to do in accomplishing that? If not, if I can't wear the latest fashions and fulfill that plan and purpose, then his plan and purpose should be the driving force. The driving force in dress should not be what everybody else is wearing. It's not what we see in Teen Vogue, if you're crazy enough to look at Teen Vogue. It should not be in any of those things. The driving purpose should be, as a Christian, why did God give us clothing, and what's he want to do in my life with it? And that should be our driving force. Come on, we can agree with that, surely. That's not that harmful. We can agree with that. Where God's people go wrong concerning clothing is when they don't remember that Bible standards that are given to us in the scriptures, that these things are given to ensure that our clothing meets God's plan and purpose. And this is where we go wrong with clothing many times as God's people. We don't understand that the things that the Bible says about dress, it says in an effort to fulfill that plan and purpose. God doesn't give us these standards just for no reason. He gives them to us in an effort to fulfill his plan and purpose. And we go wrong when we forget about that. That these things aren't given to make us look old-fashioned. They're not given to make us look different. They're given to fulfill God's plan and purpose. And this is why knowing what that plan and purpose concerning clothing is so important. Because God's first concern is that you choose your clothing in a way that fulfills that plan and purpose. So you're lost in the area of clothing if you don't understand that plan and purpose. You can't make biblical, scriptural, spiritual decisions concerning clothing unless you understand his plan and purpose. And then once you understand that, then everything else drives it after that.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Okay. So our position should be simple. Discover from the scriptures God's purpose for clothing, and then dress in such a way that clothing meets that purpose. And you'll be great. You'll be just fine. What could be wrong with that? All right, so to discover this plan and purpose, we need to look into clothing a little bit. So go back over to Genesis chapter 2. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
We're just barely getting started here. Aren't you glad I cut this in half? Genesis chapter 2. I already am. Genesis chapter 2. If we're going to figure out what that plan and purpose is, then we've got to go back and discover what it is out of the scriptures. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, we know this, and I preached this before, that when God originally made the human race, there was no need for clothing. We started out naked. Know what the Bible says? Naked came I into this world. We start out naked now, but we really started out naked in the original creation. So when God made man, there was no need for clothing. That's why it says in Genesis 2 and verse 25, and they both were naked, the man and his wife. Notice the last part of that verse, extremely important words, and they were not what? They weren't ashamed, not because they were husband and wife. They were not ashamed because there was no shame in nakedness when they were originally created. That's the reason why there was no need for clothing in the original creation. It was not until the entrance of sin into the heart of man that clothing became necessary. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, and when one saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to make one wise, and she ate of the tree in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and now they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. It wasn't until sin entered in that nakedness became an issue. So before this, it wasn't an issue. There was no need for clothing. but it was, it's that, it's, at, it's in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 3. It's not that Adam and Eve were unaware they had no clothes on. Well, maybe they would have been because there weren't any clothes yet. So I guess they might not have been aware of that. But once sin entered in is when they began to understand the necessity of being covered. Because it's then, of course, that they became ashamed. As I said, it's because sin entered into their hearts and now they were aware of this nakedness. And the reason they were aware of it is because now that lust had entered into the human race, now they viewed one another's nakedness from heart impacted by sin and lust. That's the reason why it says they were now ashamed. And they sought to try to cover themselves up because now it's involved. Nakedness includes this idea of shame and of lust. And for the first time, Adam and Eve viewed the naked body the same way David did when he viewed the nakedness of Bathsheba and committed adultery and got himself in trouble. They now viewed nakedness the same way we do. This idea of shame and lust. That's how we view nakedness. Matter of fact, because of our lustful nature, that's all we've ever known. We couldn't conceive tonight of nakedness without shame and lust. Couldn't do it. I could not conceive of us, this is going to sound really weird, but I cannot conceive of us all coming to church tonight naked and not be ashamed. All right. I'd have to do a lot more working out. I'd sure be ashamed. All right. So I can't imagine that because we've grown up with lust. That's all we've ever known. And the shame associated with nakedness. And so when they were first created, there was no need for clothing. But once sin came in, now there was a need for clothing. Because lust has entered in. And they now viewed, again, nakedness the same way we do in shame and lust. Now, before this in the garden, they were innocent. They weren't children. Adam, probably the smartest man who ever lived, apart from maybe Solomon or Jesus Christ, probably smarter than Solomon. But he named every animal that God made, so he was the perfect human being. So he wasn't a child, but they were an innocent. I use this in the Bible studies a lot of times. They viewed nakedness the same way maybe a 3-year-old views nakedness. There's no sin or lust involved in it. Listen, if you got a little toddler, 2-3-year-old, they don't think anything about running around the house naked. And they don't care about running around naked when you have company either. They don't care. And it's because there's no lust in it. They're innocent. They're sinners, but they're still innocent at this point. When it comes to nakedness and when it comes to lust, they're innocent of those things. They're going to grow out of that. And there'll come a point where they'll be ashamed and lust will kick in. And so until this point, there was no need for that because they were innocent. But once sin came in, they lost that innocence. And now it was impossible for them to view nakedness without shame and lust. So because of that, God gave them clothing. This is where we get to the purpose of clothing. From the cause which precipitated clothing, we can conclude from the Word of God that the first purpose. There's two primary purposes of clothing. We'll do one tonight and the other one next week. But from this idea of the history of clothing and shame and nakedness, we can extrapolate. Is that the right word? Trying to talk big. Extrapolate the purpose of clothing based on this. And so from that, we learn this, that the first purpose of clothing is modesty. The first purpose of clothing is to cover nakedness. It's doesn't mean one's more important than the other. It just means that this is the first purpose. And you see that in verse 11. He said, "Who has told thee that thou wast naked?" And then in verse 21, we read where God made some coats of skins and clothed them. So the first purpose, God is addressing this issue of nakedness. And so to do that, he makes them clothing. Now in verse 7 of chapter 3, we see Adam's first attempt at covering himself. And covering Eve in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open. Now they're ashamed because of their nakedness. And so they sewed fig leaves together. I guess they'd never seen clothing. I guess we can give them a break. They didn't have, you know, they couldn't go to Joann's and get some patterns or anything. So they sewed fig leaves together in an effort to make themselves some clothing to cover themselves. And so this is their first attempt at doing so. And tried to cover himself. Now I want you to notice this. There were a couple things wrong with Adam's attempt at covering his nakedness. This is Adam's first attempt at modesty, and there were some things wrong with it. First of all, the material was wrong. You can't make clothing out of fig leaves. All right? That's not going to result in proper covering. You're not going to cover much nakedness with a bunch of fig leaves. And so the material was wrong. And the reason why it was wrong is because it didn't provide proper covering. It did cover part of the body, but it didn't provide proper covering to deal with this issue of nakedness. The material out of which he made his apron, as the Bible calls it, wasn't sufficient to constitute clothing. And the reason why is because it didn't fulfill the purpose of clothing, which is to cover nakedness. That's why in verse 7, he attempts to make it out of these fig leaves. But in verse 21, God doesn't come along and say, good job, Adam. I think we can take this fig leaf garment you've made, and I think we can work with that. I think we can add a little here, put a little on there, and we can kind of work on this and cover your nakedness. No, he took that completely away and made that garment out of something completely different. There's a big difference between a coat of skin and a fig leaf. And so God takes it away. He provides not only clothing, but he provides a completely different material.
Right.
A material that will sufficiently cover. You can cover nakedness with coats of skins. You can't cover nakedness with a fig leaf. And so God doesn't come along and try to fix it. He replaces it, takes it away, and provides a completely different material. So the material was wrong. Not only was the material wrong, but the garment was wrong. Because in verse 7, the Bible says that Adam and Eve constructed themselves aprons. Aprons. Now, the Hebrew word for apron in our text appears a lot of times in a lot of places in the Old Testament. And many times throughout the Old Testament, it's translated girdle. Now, a girdle in the Old Testament is what we would think of as a loincloth. That would be the word we would use for girdle. And so what they made was a loincloth. I've heard it joked about. I guess it's not really funny, but in some sense it's true. I've heard preachers say that this is the first a pair of bathing trunks and bikini in the Bible. And in some sense it is, because it covered about the same amount. It was a loincloth, just enough to cover their nakedness. I guess we could say it this way, it was enough to cover their reproductive organs. That's about what they covered. And that's the idea of a loincloth or an apron. So not only was the material wrong, but the garment itself was wrong. So apron means that Adam's clothing covered just enough to be able to say that they were covered. So what that tells us is that since God took it away in verse 21 and made something else, it tells us this, that there's a difference between being covered and being clothed.
Yeah, right.
You can be covered and yet not be clothed. Yeah. And so God took away their attempt to cover themselves, and God in verse 21 clothed them.
Right.
Now, much of the dress in our time, in our culture, especially in the Hollywood area, they're covered.
Right.
They ain't clothed. All right? And so there's a difference between the two, being covered and being clothed. The mentality of the world today, that as long as a person covers their reproductive organs, well, they're clothed, and they're not considered naked. I would submit tonight that they're covered, barely, but they're not clothed. One can be, in God's eyes at least, one can be clothed according to man's view, but still naked in God's eyes. Does that make sense to us? You can be covered, clothed, in the world's eyes, but still be naked in God's eyes, because God designed clothing to provide this cover. And the truth that you can be covered and yet be naked, as far as God's plan and purpose is seen in the fact that the word naked in the Bible most oftentimes does not appear as nudity. It appears as insufficient clothing. Most of the time when you find the word naked, and I challenge you to read through your Bible, watch out for the word naked. And most of the time, there are times when it appears as nudity, but most of the time, it is in reference to insufficient clothing, because God says you can be covered and be naked. And so most of the time in the Bible, it appears as insufficient clothing. Let me show you a couple of references. 1 Samuel 19. Everybody still with me? 1 Samuel 19. Most often, the word naked appears in our Bible not as nudity, but as a reference to improper or insufficient clothing. And that makes sense if you'll stop and think about some of these references. 1 Samuel 19, this is when Saul finds himself prophesying before Samuel. It says in verse 23, "And he went thither to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, is saying, is Saul also among the prophets?" If he was completely naked here, people would be saying that's creepy, not he's part of the prophets. It doesn't mean that Saul stripped himself completely naked, and then Samuel stood there and watched him all day and all night prophesy completely naked in the middle of the road as people are walking by. All right, that's absolutely absurd. What it means is in this time, as you all know, the Jews had outer garments and inner garments. And when you took off that outer garment and were only wearing your inner garment, you were considered naked. Saul's not laying there, Brother Chad, completely nude, prophesying, and Samuel's going, "Oh, this is a great thing." If I was Samuel, I'd be going, "This is really strange." right? That's not what was happening. He was covered, and so therefore he was considered naked, even though he was covered. Are you with me? So again, this idea of naked many times refers to insufficient clothing. Look over in the book of Job. We'll get to one here in a moment that really clears it up. Job 24. Talking about evil people here in Job 24, verse 7. It says, concerning them, it says, they cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. Notice that covering in the cold is a reference to that outer garment which kept them warm. He's not saying they strip people completely naked. He's saying they take their outer garments, so they have no outer garments, and therefore they're cold because they've lost their outer garments. As far as God's concerned, it's nakedness because they're just running around in their inner garment, which didn't cover very much, and so they were naked. In Matthew chapter 25, look there if you will, Matthew 25, we get into the New Testament references. It gets even clearer that you can be covered and yet still be naked. Matthew chapter 24, or 25, I'm sorry. Matthew 25, verse 35, says this, "For I was hungered," 25, 35, "For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me." Jesus is not saying you saw me completely naked and clothed me. In other words, he says you saw me with insufficient clothing. I was covered. I didn't have sufficient clothing and you clothed me. Are you with me? Now, here's the really good one. We'll move on off this point. In John 21, another fact that you can be covered and not clothed. In John 21, yeah, we got to hurry. You ought to really be glad I'm stopping here in a minute. John 21, look what it says in verse 7. This is when Peter and all the guys are out fishing and Jesus comes along and helps them catch some fish. And it says in verse 7, "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." They see the Lord on shore and say, "It is the Lord." "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was," what? "Naked and cast himself into the sea." That's extreme. He said, "Man, I'm naked and the Lord's here." And so he jumps out of the boat into the sea. I'm not sure which would have been worse, but he jumps into the sea. Now listen, he was not in this boat in the middle of a lake with 11 other men completely naked fishing. That, friend, would be creepy, all right? That's not what's taking place. The trouble is he's out there in the middle of the lake. It's hot. He's with a bunch of men. So he takes off his outer garment and he's wearing his inner garment. If I'd have been one of those other 11, I'd have said, "You better put your clothes back on, man," if he had stripped down completely naked. And so he's wearing this covering. He's covered, but it's insufficient clothing. And he, listen, now listen, he doesn't feel naked until when? The Lord shows up. And when he sees that the Lord sees how he's dressed, now he feels naked. And he throws his fishing coat over him and he jumps into the, I would think that Jesus would have probably been fine with throwing the fishing coat on, but he jumps overboard as well, just proving how shamed he was when the Lord saw the way that he was dressed. This is for free. It's not really a point, because this makes a good question to ask ourselves about what we're wearing and where we're wearing it. If the Lord were to show up right now, would I be ashamed of what I'm wearing? If the Lord shows up at church service today, would he be happy with what I'm wearing? If the Lord shows up while I'm doing whatever, would I be ashamed of what I'm wearing? Peter certainly was. Again, he wasn't completely naked out in this boat. He had insufficient clothing on. Again, the fact that the Bible and the word naked means most oftentimes covered but not clothed. Another passage is James 2. James 2 talks about, says, if a man see his brother naked, he should provide him with clothing. He's not saying if we see your brother with no clothing whatsoever on. He's talking about if you see a brother with insufficient clothing, and the Bible calls him naked. So there's a difference in the scripture between being covered and being clothed. Amen? Amen? Now look over in Exodus 20 real quick. Exodus chapter 20. Let's call a halt for just a second and try to figure out what naked is. Exodus chapter 20. What is naked? We're pretty much familiar. Again, I don't want to get graphic here are weird about this thing, but we all understand, I think, from the waist up, what is naked. Mm-hmm. Amen? There are certain things that belong to a husband and belong to a wife. Say amen, amen, right? So we understand that. And what belongs to a husband should not be put on public display.
Right.
Just saying. Amen. I even hate that term, but I'm just saying. Some stuff ought to be between a husband and wife and ought to be kept for a husband and wife. And the same thing's true from the waist down as well. But we're pretty clear on waist up. I think most of us are. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, 26, chapter 20, verse 26, he's talking here about the priests, and they were not to build an altar high up in the air. And the reason why they weren't to build it high up is in verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by steps on my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. He says, I don't want you to build my altar very high off the ground, so that when you go up before the people, people are able to see your nakedness. So he says that. Now look, if you will, over to chapter 28, where he hits this subject again, in chapter 28. Talking about the priests, he's concerned about them. Listen, God, I just thought about this. This is another point right here. I could have preached this. God says this, when you come to my house, I don't want to see your nakedness. That's what he's saying, isn't it?
Right.
And so he says, when you build the altar, be conscious of the fact that nobody should see your nakedness. And so in chapter 28 and verse 42, it says this, speaking to the priests in this whole issue, he says, thou shalt make unto them linen breeches, pants, a shorts type affair. He says, you shall make unto them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Now, where is this nakedness? From the loins, even down to the what?
Thighs.
So he says, you're to cover their thighs so that no one see their nakedness. So if we can deduce from that, I would think, that the exposing of the thigh is what?
Nakedness.
It's nakedness. Now, again, I don't want to get creepy or weird about it or graphic about it, but any man in this room tonight who will be honest about our nature understands this whole idea of exposing the thigh. Amen? That's why there are short skirts and short everything, because of men. Amen? And we understand that. Shouldn't be hard to convince any man that the exposing of the thigh is nakedness, whether it's a man or a woman. Exposing the thigh is nakedness. All right? So as long as that... I get asked this question all the time about shorts. Shorts is short for short pants. Right, so that, in my mind, classifies that to one group of people, and that's men, right? Because men wear pants, all right? There's nothing, I can't find anything, I'll just answer this question in one fell swoop, okay? I can't find anything wrong with short pants on a man as long as they cover his thigh. Because they're pants, as long as they go all the way to the knee and cover the thigh. That's why you've never heard me ever preach on shorts, because as long as they go to the thigh, cover the thigh down to the knee, I can't find any biblical reason to make them wrong. However, we will not have them on church property, and we will not have them on church activities, because it is not the best testimony when people drive by. There's nothing biblically wrong with them. It's just not really the best testimony. And number two, I don't want to be the shorts police. I did not sign on to go to people and tell them, hey, buddy, your shorts are too short. All right. If you want to hire on for that job, we might take an application. I don't know if you want to take that job on. It's always easy, isn't it, when we say things like, well, I think we should be able to wear that and do that, when you're not the one who has to deal with it, all right? And so there's nothing technically wrong in the leader, and I'm going to lay the groundwork for this. There's a few things we need to work on in our Constitution, and the leadership standard that's in the Constitution itself is an old copy, and it says no shorts on men. At some point, my opinion is we probably ought to change that to no shorts above the thigh and no shorts on church property, and maybe look at changing that, because that would be the more biblical position on it. But again, no shorts on church property, no shorts on church activities, because it's not that which is excellent. It's not the best testimony. Though there wouldn't be anything technically wrong with it, as far as I can see. If you can come up with a reason why, I'd be more than happy to hear it. Now, keeping all that in mind, notice what God replaced Adam's covering with, and we'll be done. Keeping in mind that exposing the thigh, anything above the thigh is nakedness. Notice what God does concerning Adam's clothing. God made, we notice over in chapter 3, verse 21, it says this, that the Adam also unto his wife, the Lord God did make coats of skins. The Hebrew word from which we get the word coat means robe. It is the same exact word that describes the garments that God made for the priests. The same exact word. So he made a garment, a robe for them. The word literally means a shirt-like garment. And again, it's the same word that God designed for the priest to wear at the tabernacle. So in Genesis 3:21 tells us the purpose of these garments. It was to clothe them.
Right.
Adam and Eve made this fig leaf garment that covered their reproductive organs. They were covered. God comes along, takes away the material, supplies a different material, a sufficient material. Then he makes them a garment that is robe-like, that completely covers their nakedness. Now this tells us that up to this point, God considered Adam covered but not clothed by God's definition. So God comes along then, replaces that garment and clothes them. Now keep it in mind, and just a couple more statements here will be done. Keep it in mind that the purpose of clothing was to cover due to the entrance of lust and due to the entrance of sin. And that this same style garment is what God made for the priests. Then that should tell us what God's garment covered. Did that make sense? That he made Adam and Eve. He made something that covered them from the neck down to at least the knee. Amen. Now, ladies, there's nothing wrong with wearing a dress that's not all the way. You know, I've heard around town sometimes you don't want to go to church up there because you got to wear dresses all the way down to your ankles. People believe the dumbest stuff, all right? You don't have to wear a dress all the way down to your ankles as long as it reaches to the knees when you're seated and doesn't expose the thigh, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But when we read this, we can discover what kind of garment Adam made. God made Adam. He made that which covered and fulfilled this purpose. Adam's garment didn't. It didn't fulfill his plan or purpose for clothing, and so God took it away. Now again, notice the material that God used. The material he made the apparel out of was coats of skins, which means it was heavy enough that no one could see through it. Because that would defeat the whole purpose of wearing clothing if you could see through it. And so he made it out of sufficient material. And when we wear clothes, it ought to be sufficient that no one can see through it unless you're wearing something underneath it that they can't see through. I know women sometimes wear a sheer outer thing and they wear something under it. Nothing wrong with that. But materials to be sufficient that we can't see through it. Because that's the whole purpose, is to cover this idea of nakedness. So again, remember, the purpose of clothing is to cover the nakedness, so the material from which clothing is made should not be so sheer that we can see through it. It ought to provide sufficient clothing. Adam and Eve were to be clothed, not just covered, and so God's material supported his divine purpose for clothing. All right? Now I got a lot more to say, but we're going to stop there because it'll take me at least this long to say it that we've already taken. And so we'll cover the rest of it next week. Because next week we'll get into part two, the second reason for clothing, which goes to this question of gender. And God is just as clear about that as he is about nakedness and his purpose and other things. So God has a purpose and a plan for all things, and he has a purpose in this as well. And we ought to consider these things. At the end of the day, at the bottom of all of this should be this, is that we ought to approach this from an aspect of what gives God the most glory. And always remember that God said, be holy for what? I am holy. And the word holy means separate. We're to be distinct from the world. While the world runs around half-dressed, we're not to do so. We're to follow God's purpose and God's plan. As I said, if we can dress in the latest fashion and fulfill that plan and purpose, that's great. Have at it. More power to you, all right? But our first driving force should be, why did God give us clothes? Because we didn't invent it. God did. We messed it up like we do everything else. And so God comes along, took that away, gave sufficient material and sufficient clothing to cover nakedness because of the entrance of sin. And that should always be the driving force behind our choice of clothing. After that, then, comes the issue of gender, which we'll get into next time. I'm thankful tonight that God is clear about all kinds of things.
Yes.
And God is clear about this as well. Now, this is what the Bible says about the issue, what we do with it. I'm always surprised, and I don't know why after all these years, it still surprises me about what a monstrous issue people make this into. And usually people make far bigger issue out of it than I do. But it is an issue in the scriptures. I don't think it, again, as I said, it's the end all or be all when it comes to this. But it is another part of the Christian life. And it is an important part because it is how people see us.
Right.
And it's a language and it speaks volumes of it. And our children, listen, our children understand our respect for God's house by how we dress when we come to the house of God.
Right.
I'll say this and I'll shut up. And I think I've said this before. When our kids were little and they couldn't tell what day of the week it was, and they didn't care what day of the week it was. What a wonder to be back in that time of your life. They knew what day of the week it was by how they got what?
Dressed.
They knew that when mom put out certain clothing, it's Sunday. We're going to Sunday school. We're going to see all our buddies. We're going to church. And they knew that because of the way they were dressed. Because they understood at our house anyway that God's house was special. And these were clothes that we only wear when we go to God's house. And it made it unique and special to them. Might be mom and dad ought to have the same policy. No, dad and mom dress up too because we're going to God's house. This is important. And the reason why we're doing it is not because somebody makes us do it. The reason we're doing it is because of the great respect that we have for this place.
Right.
Where God meets with his people. Amen?
Amen?
Why don't you stand with me if you will.